If we're not part of the solution, we're part of the problem. That's what we'll see in today's study with Pastor Ray Bentley.
Is my life attracting people to Jesus Christ, or is it turning them away? We are to live in such a way that people glorify God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Spread the news of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. What on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? It's a question we should probably all ask ourselves each day. But it's easy to get swallowed up in the daily urgencies that surround us and forget why we're here. Today, Pastor Ray continues our studies in Mark with a reminder that we're here to be representatives of Christ.
Mark chapter 7, you'll see in your notes here, the title of the message is A Kosher Heart, beginning in verse 1. We have, by the way, here's the essence of holiness. Jesus is teaching us about holiness. And I'm basically letting the same Jesus who is discipling the apostles 2,000 years ago through his living word is now discipling us. And there are some religious leaders who have been following Jesus and listening to Jesus and really wanting to find an excuse to trap him and to find fault with him and to criticize him. And now they've built up enough courage to actually confront him. And interestingly, as we'll see, it's shortly after Jesus multiplies fish and bread. And the count was 5,000 men, so you add the women and the children, and you're probably anywhere from 15 to 20, 20,000 plus people. So some of the religious leaders who have traveled from Jerusalem are now come up to Galilee and to explore, and they've heard stories, and they watch all these people, and the bread is passing, and they notice not everybody is doing the ceremonial washing of hands, including the very disciples of Jesus. Aha! Uh-huh. And like a good referee with their, you know, referee stripes, they're throwing the yellow flag into the air, saying a 15-yard penalty to Jesus and his followers. So here in verse 1, we read, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem." So they've come from Jerusalem, which is in the south, all the way to Galilee in the north. "Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is, with unwashed hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches." And then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He says, "He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." That's not a good way to win friends and influence people, to call them such. But Jesus does. He says, "As it is written," and then he quotes the word, "this people honors me with their," what? "Lips. But their heart is far from me." That is what it means to be a hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone who can say the right words with their lips, and yet their heart can be far from God. Now, here is the truth of the matter. We have all been hypocrites. We have all said things and yet done differently. Paul even writes about it in Romans chapter 7. Rather than say, well, they're the hypocrites and those guys, and they're being hypocritical. The reality is all of humanity is being a hypocrite. You're part of the whole fabric of humanity and pride. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me." It's not that they don't go through rituals. It's not that they don't have some religious tradition that they're following. But he's quoting the Old Testament prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus came. And Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God, God speaking through him, said, "They are worshiping me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of whom? Men." The commandments of men. They made the fence equal to the authority of the Word of God. And that's where they got into trouble. Now, because the fence, the oral tradition, the way they were trying to apply it and interpret it, was being given greater importance than God's word, something corrupting began to happen in the hearts of these religious leaders. And in that pride, it began making them feel, because we follow all of the rules of the fence, of how you're supposed to follow the word, and they don't, all of a sudden, you feel an elevation. And you begin looking down on other people, and that's exactly what happened among the Jewish community. They looked down upon anybody who was not Jewish or who was Gentile. And they literally would despise them. Or they would despise even other Jews who were not doing what they did and the way they did it, following the rules as according to the fence, the Mishnah, and how to live and follow the Word of God. Therefore, they set themselves up self-righteously as being better than other people. And literally, a religious Jewish person, by the way, let me say, not all. There were Nicodemuses, there were Joseph of Arimathea's, and there were others who were men and women who loved God in the midst of all that, had the right perspective, and they might have followed some of the traditions, but they had the Word of God as first and foremost. But some of them did not. And they would literally walk down the streets, you know, with their robes. If you can imagine, you're a holy man and you've got your robes, and in slow motion as the wind is carrying the robe, and all of a sudden as you're walking down the street, there comes a Gentile and a gust of wind comes and you grab your robe and you pull it tightly around you. So how did this make Gentiles feel? Wow, so this is their God? Apparently, I'm not good enough for their God. God doesn't like me. That is the exact opposite of what God had intended for the Jewish people to be. God had desired for the Jewish people to be in love with God and to be humble, that they would get their righteousness from their relationship with the one true God. They weren't worshiping idols who really weren't gods. They were right about what they believed. Those little statues, in the prophets it says, whenever you make an idol, the moment you make an idol, you just made it less than God. Because God can't be made. And he certainly can't be carved. And you carve little eyes into your God, but he can't see. You carve little ears on your God, but he can't hear. You carve a little mouth on your God, he can't talk. You tap your little God on the side, he falls down, he can't get up. And they usually were made smaller. Now, sometimes they made big ones and statues or whatever, but they wood and stone and all of that. And God said, no, they were right. But here's where they were wrong. That they had been filled with pride, and then the pride led to prejudice against Gentile people and the nations of the world. And the Gentiles felt estranged from God. What did God have in mind? God wanted a people who were humble, who walked with him, who were walking in this glorious adventure, who loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they were to be filled with the Shekinah light of the glory of God shining his blessing, his covenant relationship upon them. And light, and here's the big thing. It wasn't just about worshiping the stone statues. I mean, that's wrong because idols are not gods. But what was behind the idolatry is what God was really interested in. Those idols were used and put in people's homes and put into their temples and so forth, and people conveniently incorporated into their religion to have all of these relationships between men and women, usually a bunch of sexual immorality involved in that. Then, so you go to the temples and they had the temple prostitutes or whatever. Then you have children that are not really wanted. This was, you know, this is part of our religious experience. And now we have these, what do we do with the kids? They're not going to take my inheritance or from my real children with my wife at home. Oh, I know, these children have to be sacrificed to the gods. So for 400 plus years, these people were in the woods worshiping a false religious god system that was really self-worship. An idol is, you're worshiping yourselves. Having fun at the expense of children and the next generation. And after 400 years, God said, my stomach can't take it anymore. That is why the people that were there in the land for over 400 years, who had been sacrificing children to Baal and to Molech, they would take a child that had just been conceived and bring it to Molech, who had closed eyes, you know, carved stone ears and his hands out like this, and they would heat up the fire until it was molten and then would put a baby in its arms until it melted there. That was going on for 400 years, and God said, I'm done. That's it. You guys are moved out, and I'm moving my people in. And the idea was they wouldn't sacrifice their children. They would worship God. They would be filled with light, and it would attract people. But instead, because of pride and prejudice, the Jewish people were repelling. They were making God repulsive to the Gentiles. Now, we take that now to the church. As we look at ourselves, we are called also to be a light unto him. But read with me Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7. Let's read this out loud. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Oh, this is where the pride came into their hearts, the prejudice, which means to prejudge. And so here's the application for tonight. Is my life attracting people to Jesus Christ, or is it turning them away? This is the application of this story and this teaching of discipleship with Jesus Christ. Is your life drawing people to Jesus Christ because of the life and the light and the humility and the worship and the love and the tenderness and the compassion of the presence of Jesus, or is it turning people away? And so these who were you know, criticizing and prejudiced against not only Gentiles, but even their Jewish brothers and sisters who weren't doing it the right way, they had a wrong attitude and a wrong idea about the nature of sin and true holiness.
Pastor Ray Bentley will have more of today's study in just a moment.
We really enjoy hearing when Pastor Ray's teaching and preaching touches lives.
Dear Maranatha Chapel, thank you so much for your ministry. I really appreciate Pastor Ray's daily devotions and the online worship. Thank you also for your prayers of protection. God bless each and every one of you and your loved ones.
And we thank that listener for those uplifting words. How have Pastor Ray's studies in God's Word each day encouraged you? Would you write him and tell him your story? Send Pastor Ray an email at ray@raybentley.com. That's ray@raybentley.com.
And now more of today's message from Pastor Ray Bentley.
Here's what Jesus said in the great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Let's read this out loud. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are to live in such a way that people glorify God, thank God for the believers who are here. They have a light in them and a love in them and a joy in them and a peace in them. Now, knowing the heart of the Father, look with me in verses 8 through 23. And we'll close with this. Jesus now says, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says, so Jesus has just quoted the scriptures, the word of God. But you say, here's their tradition. If a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift from God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Okay, you know how the Bible says, honor your father and mother. That's a command. It's the first commandment with a blessing. And what they would say is, mom and dad, I'm supposed to take care of you, but the money I was going to give to you, I'm going to give that to God. And many times they were giving it to God so that they could rise in the eyes of their peers and get, more of the applause of men. At the very same time, they used, I'm giving the money to God, sorry, mom and dad, as an excuse no longer to obey God's word. Where did they get that interpretation that you could just go give money to God and not take care of mom and dad? It wasn't from the word of God. It was in their tradition. It was in their interpretation. It was in their fence. And so Jesus said, now you have really blown it. You've gone to one of the core issues of the Bible. The expression of the love of God is to honor your father and your mother. You can't use, religiosity to deny something that is so deep and so profound. So he exposes that. Now, he goes on in verse 14. It says, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? He was a little surprised. You don't get this, guys? Do you not permit that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach. And then it's eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed all evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, meaning selfishness, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Jesus says, wow, you got this fence and you're keeping foods from coming into you that you think are unclean, and yet all of this filth is flowing out of your heart, beginning with, you're not even honoring your father and mother, one of the top 10 commandments, and the first commandment with a blessing. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, a tree is known by its fruit, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He was looking for a clean heart, a pure heart. Now, the word kosher has come to mean generally from, the dietary laws that are in the Word of God, the desire to follow them and to eat what is clean and acceptable and holy and so forth. And I put a definition here. Most people probably think of the Jewish dietary laws when they think of the word kosher, but the word kosher actually means clean, proper, or fitting. It can refer to pretty much any concept. Even one can refer to a kosher business deal, a kosher person, or kosher thoughts. It means holy. It means acceptable, proper, or right. What Jesus was saying is, you are so concerned that you are outwardly and you're eating kosher, but your hearts are not kosher. And your hearts need to be kosher because your hearts are more important to God than what you eat or put in your mouth. Amen? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. Let's read this scripture out loud. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. That means that it's possible to look outwardly religious with buildings, with religious, symbols, robes and candles and stained glass and ceremony, and you have all these things out here, but your heart, if it's not kosher, denying the power of God. The power of God, when the Holy Spirit comes in you, he transforms you. He washes you, cleanses you, forgives you, you are saved. But then he sanctifies you. He sanctifies you, and Christ begins to grow in you. And to have the heart of the Father, according to the law of God and the word of God and the covenant of God, God said himself, I put you as a light to the Gentiles. Why? Because God has a heart for the Gentiles. That means the whole world. Yes, I chose you, but I didn't stop when I chose you. You were the beginning of the choosing. And through you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Through whom? From Abraham came Jesus, Yeshua. And by believing and trusting in him, every person, no matter what language or tribe you may be from, or the color of your skin, or what island you were born on, or continent, or anything else, if you have Jesus, you are a son of God. You are a royal priesthood. You belong to God, and you have the stamp of his image in you and upon you uniquely. Hallelujah. That is the church of Jesus Christ for the whole world. So God desired that he might have, God wants us all. He wants the whole world. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all would believe in him, and that all would have a heart. And the heart that we should have is for the lost, for those who don't know him. And rather than repelling them by a holier-than-thou attitude, we should be humble. We should be going to the world. I love this. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the very next verse says, this is Jesus speaking, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, Jesus, the Messiah, might be saved. It breaks my heart as a pastor that there are so many people in my own city of San Diego who think the role and place and purpose of the church is to bring condemnation to everybody that doesn't go to church. No, that is, I can't, that isn't my mission. That's not my calling as a pastor, as a Christian, as a member of the family of God. Why? Because Jesus said that's not his mission. If it's not the mission of the Messiah to condemn the world, how could it be the church's mission? How could it be mine? So what is our mission? To tell them that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to be nailed and crucified and pierced. He is the only perfect human being who ever lived, and we crucified him. Are we not sinners and guilty as a world or what? And yet he died in our place, and he was buried, and on the third day he arose. And he says, if you believe and trust in me, you shall have everlasting life. God's heart burns with love and passion and compassion for every lost person in the world. And the church, we are his body, we are his hands, we are his mouth, we are his feet, we are. He limited himself. Jesus is ascended. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's praying, Father, please let my church get it and become one as you and I are one. Let them be one so that they may go into the world with my heart, a kosher heart, a holy heart, a loving heart, a passionate heart, that they might know that I love them. And that's why I let my son be condemned in their place on the cross so that they could be spared and forgiven. Hallelujah.
Pastor Ray Bentley with encouraging insight today on all the Lord has done for us. Glad you've joined us for today's study in the Gospel of Mark. Now, today's study is titled, A Kosher Heart. If you missed any part, you can hear a replay on iTunes or at raybentley.com. That's raybentley.com. When you first arrive at our homepage, by clicking Media, you'll see the words Watch, Radio, and Devo. Three ways to enjoy Pastor Ray's insights via video, audio recording, or daily devotions. In fact, at the very bottom of the page, you can arrange to receive Pastor Ray's daily devotions each day, automatically, at no charge. And also, you can link to his YouTube and Facebook pages. So why not bookmark it, raybentley.com. And you'll find Pastor Ray's latest books there, too. His new books, On the Mountain of the Lord, and his latest, The Threshing Floor, a prophetic fiction novel. And raybentley.com is always where you'll find the best deals on Pastor Ray's resources. You can also donate securely right there on the site. Your investments help bring the whole gospel to the whole world. Our mailing address is Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.
Well, next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Mark. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.